Open up to Daniel chapter 12. We have reached the end of Daniel. So tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish this up. And so as we've been saying these past couple weeks, this is Daniel 10 through 12 is kind of of one unit. And I know it's taken us a few weeks to go through this final unit, but we always have to remember that we're treating these together. They're not separate. They're all one vision, one, you know, message between chapters 10, 11, and 12. And so back in chapter 10, we saw how Daniel was in mourning, and he was praying about the present situation of what was going on in Babylon, but it was right after the Medes had just defeated Babylon. And so we said that just months before chapter 10, we know that Cyrus, the king, who was now the king of the Medes Persian Empire, had said, hey, all the Hebrews, all the Israelites, you can return back to your home and you can rebuild your temple. But it had been a while now. It had been not quite a year, but we know that there were some Hebrews that had returned back to Jerusalem, but then there were some who stayed. And so those who had returned were struggling with the Samaritans that were opposing them back trying to build the temple in Jerusalem. But then those who just remained, they said, you know what, this is, for whatever reason, they just decided, we're not going back. We're not going back to Jerusalem. And so that's where we find Daniel in mourning. He was fasting. He was just really seeking the Lord. He seemed to be struggling with the way things were going. And so we saw that what should have been a time of rejoicing, Daniel was struggling with it. And so we saw how in chapter 10 that the Lord kind of, as we've been saying, kind of let him see behind the curtain, and he saw this great conflict that was going on that was spiritual. It was the principalities, the authorities that were seeking to try to thwart the plans of God. And so he showed them, hey, there's these people that are trying to sway the Persians, but then we found out what? That there is Michael who fights for Israel. So in this conflict, there are those who are fighting against the Lord's purposes, but there was one who was fighting for Israel. And so then in chapter 11, we saw how the Lord laid out, essentially, this is what's going to happen over the next centuries. And we saw how in that chapter we kind of followed along, and we can look at it on this side of history and see that exactly how the Lord laid it out is exactly how it happened. And so it led through what happened with Persia being defeated by Greece, and then how the conflict that happened between the north and the south once Greece was split into four different empires. And so we were able to follow that along and see that just as God said it would happen, it did. To the point that those who don't necessarily believe in the truth of Scripture would say, oh, this had to be written well after the fact. It happened, it was so perfectly laid out that those who don't believe in God's word said, oh, somebody wrote that in the second century after these events and then just claimed that it was Daniel. So that tells you right there, man, it happened exactly the way God said. And we would believe, hey, God gave this ahead of time. He gave it to Daniel, not someone who was just pretending to be Daniel. And so we saw how persecution, God used persecution to grow his people, to strengthen his people. And then it was the autonomy of the enemy that would lead to destruction. And so we said in that chapter that we have, you know, there's the choice, there's the decision that we all have to decide. Are we going to seek to honor the Lord, or are we going to seek to live on our own? Because we said that's what the enemy has done from the beginning, right? When he fell, we know that he said, look, worship me. I'm not here to serve the Lord. I'm here for the Lord to serve me. And then we go to Genesis chapter 3, and we see what? The serpent is telling Adam and Eve, did God really say that? And he said what? That God didn't want you to become like him. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. And so that's what we see from the beginning, is that the enemy is always about autonomy, but we know that the Lord will use even persecution to grow his people. So God has a purpose for everything, even the suffering and the struggles, that it's there for our good. So now we reach chapter 12. And so this is kind of the conclusion, not only of this unit, but also for this book. So now it's like, okay, the Lord has laid out in vision after vision, in prophecy after prophecy, the Lord has laid out, hey, I'm the one that's sovereign. I'm the one that's in control. And so now he's going to tell Daniel, okay, this is how you should now live. If this is true, that it's the Most High who rules over all the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he will, right? That's the kind of the repeated message of Daniel. Then chapter 12 is now saying, okay, so here's what you need to do now, Daniel. And really it's the message not only to Daniel, because we know Daniel's near the end of his life here. He's in his mid-80s by this time. But we're going to see that he says, I want you to write this down for the future people. So this message, even though it was written, 2,600 years ago, 2,600 years ago, there's still a message for us today. Because we're still waiting for the end, right? However you want to take that, we're still waiting for the end. And so that's what I've called this today, is living for the end. Because if we believe that God is sovereign, God has a purpose, God has a plan for everything, okay, then I want to honor him and I trust him and I believe that he's going to be in control. So now what do we do while we wait for the end? What do we do? And I believe that what we see here in chapter 12 is going to give us seven things. And I know that sounds like a lot, 7-point lesson. Oh man, that's a lot. But we're going to walk through this passage. It's 13 verses, okay? But I think that speaks so much to how we should live today while we're waiting for the end, just like Daniel was. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this passage tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to get back together and open up your word. And God, I just thank you for our study through Daniel and just being reminded week after week of how you're in control, how you have a purpose and a plan. And God, that's going to come true. Now, how should we live as a result of that? And so we've titled this series Standing Firm. And so tonight I want us, through your word, I pray that your spirit would speak to us and show us how we need to stand firm while we wait for the end. So teach us tonight, encourage us, convict us. But most of all, I pray that you'll be honored and glorified, and that we'll be strengthened, and we'll have the grace and the joy to continue to stand firm until that day comes. We love you and we thank you, and we ask that you bless this time now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. So remember, from the end of 11, right at the end of chapter 11, we saw he was talking about this end time figure. Whether that was the Antichrist, we said it could be either the Antichrist that's coming in the, you know, the last days in the tribulation period, or it could be the idea of an Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist that John talks about, that comes from after, you know, we're in the last days. We looked at that verse last week where John says, hey, Antichrists have already come. And we know that there will be many that come. We are in the last hour, right? So there's either this one last figure, or there's this ongoing spirit of Antichrist that will persecute, that will fight against the kingdom of God, or it could be both, right? But we're coming out of that, and then we're going right into chapter 12, verse 1. Because remember, there is no chapter verse breakdown here in the original one. So look at then chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So if we're going to talk about how do we stand firm as we wait for the end, the first thing we need to do is, number one, we need to hold on to God's promise. We need to hold on to God's promise. Notice what he says. The first thing we see here is that we should hold on to his promise. So remember the context. Chapter 11 ends with this great evil struggle. And so we said that that could either be the Antichrist or it could be the spirit of the Antichrist throughout the church age. Either way, notice what he says. In the midst of this battle, what's going to happen? There shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And we've already met him. He said that, hey, this Michael, this angel, this principality, he fights for you. So even though there's someone who's fighting against you, there's someone who is fighting for you. And we know Michael is this great angel, this great authority who is working for God's people, and he's trying to work for God's purposes. And so he is there to fight for them. But notice what can come for them. He says, there will be one who is fighting for you, but there shall be a time of trouble. And it's not just a little bit of time of trouble. Notice he says, never, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So he says, things are going to get bad, and then they're probably going to get worse. It's going to be something that nobody has ever seen before. There will be persecution. And we've seen it in Daniel's life. We've seen it, if you read scripture, you see that the people of God will be persecuted. Jesus promises his disciples in the New Testament. He says, there will be a time of persecution. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? And so what we see is that there will be a time of trouble. They will suffer. They will struggle for being faithful. And see, so often we can begin to believe the lie that, hey, if I follow God, and we've talked about this these last couple weeks, but it bears repeating. Let's not believe the lie that if I honor God, then everything goes perfect in my life. When in fact, if you read the Gospels, if you read even here in Daniel, you read multiple places in scripture, you find out that it's being faithful that will actually set you up for persecution. It's the faithfulness that can actually lead you into suffering, right? I mean, think about Daniel's life. What you think about Daniel chapter 3. It was bow to them or you're going to the furnace. What did they do? They said, we're not going to bow. And he said, well, then I'm going to throw you in the furnace. You think about Daniel chapter 6, when they said, you cannot pray. And Daniel says, well, I'm going to pray anyway. And then what do they say? Then you're going in the lion's den. Right? It's actually not being faithful that can keep us from persecution. But by not being faithful, then we're not honoring God. So notice what this says. This says, in order to stand firm on God's word, we're going to suffer. And so that's what the Lord wants Daniel to know here. There will be a terrible time. There will be a terrible time for God's people. But notice what it says. It says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. Your people shall be delivered. It's going to get bad and it may get worse. But in the end, they're going to be delivered. They're going to be rescued. They're going to survive. But notice all the people who will. He says, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. See, there's going to be suffering, but certain people will be rescued. They will be taken out of it. And he says it's those whose name is in the book. Or we could say, we know from Revelation that it talks about the book of life. And so everyone whose name is in there, persecution is not the end for them. It may get bad and it may get worse, but it'll come to an end. But notice this, he doesn't say if your name is in the book of life, then you'll never suffer or you'll never struggle or it'll all be sunshine and rainbows for you. No, he says you can have your name written in the book of life and you will still face a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. he says, but that won't destroy you. You'll be delivered from it. And here's the beautiful part of that, is even if you suffer, even if you struggle, even if you reach the end of your, essentially, you're going to reach the end of your rope on that, right? And you think, I can't take it anymore. They've taken everything from me. I think what the Lord is trying to tell Daniel here is, if your name is written in the book of life, then the world, the people that are persecuting you, those who are attacking you, they may take everything from you, but they can't take your name out of the book of life. They can steal, they can even take your very life, but they can't take you out of God's book if your name is in his book. And so the first thing I think we need to see here is that we need to hold on to God's promise that it is he that is keeping us in his kingdom, not us. That the people can attack us, they can persecute us, we can really suffer, but the thing they can never take us is away from our God. They can never take our salvation. They can never take our relationship with him. And so those that are in the book of life have the protection of God's promise to them, and God is faithful, and he is just, and he is loving, and he is good. And he says, no matter what you face, that doesn't change, that you're in my book and I'm going to bring you to be with me. They can't take that from you. And so we have to keep our eyes on eternity, because this world is not our home and it cannot be our only hope. See, we have to take Daniel's approach here, that we are just exiles in this world. See, Daniel understood, hey, if you remember, Daniel was taken from his home in Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, right? Daniel knew, this is not my home. And so he was faithful to the Lord even in the middle of Babylon. As believers, we have to know this world is not our home. We're made for someone else, for somewhere else, and to serve someone else. So we can't get our hopes wrapped up in this world, because then when things are taken from us, or somebody hurts our feelings, or even someone attacks us, if we try to think this is what matters, then we're going to be distraught. We're going to despair. We're going to feel defeated. But if we're exiles and say, this isn't our home, then we live with open hands and we say, you know what? If they take this, if they take that, if they even take my life, then I just get to go home where I belong. So we have to keep our eyes on eternity. And so in order to live for the end, we need to hold on to God's promise that he will be faithful and that we are in his book and nobody can take that from us. And that suffering doesn't mean that he is against us. It actually means he'll give us strength to get through it. And so he'll protect us in him, so that we reach our final destination with him, no matter what. And so now verse 2, we're going to see how he rescues. Look at verse number 2. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So not only do we need to hold on to God's promise, but number 2, we need to hope in the resurrection. We need to hope in the resurrection. See, here's the truth in life. Saints may suffer. Saints will also die. Notice it says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, they will what? They shall awake. See, he says there will be saints who have died, maybe either because they've just reached the end of their life, or they may suffer. They may fall in this trouble. They actually may lose their life in that time. But he says what? They will be awake. And he says that those who are in the book of life, we notice what is there for them to everlasting life. He said there will be a day when everyone who is in that book of life, they will be raised, and then they will truly know everlasting, eternal life. what God has always promised them. He will be faithful to that. They are secure and safe, and they will truly receive their eternal life. Their spirit will be rejoined with their body in a perfected state, and will be with him forevermore. And what a joy that will be to get to see Jesus face to face. The one who suffered for us, we get to stand before him and worship him. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the resurrection really starts to take hit for me, or to, you know, really become real for me. And I shared this a little bit earlier, but with our deacons, but you know, our family has had a lot of people pass recently. My grandmother, who's 85 years old, has lost both of her sisters and her husband since May of last year. One of her sisters who passed away, her husband also passed away about 4 or 5 months after her. So their children lost their mother and their father in about a 6 month span. I just found out today that I have like a cousin who is related to my grandmother who just passed away with cancer. She's like probably about my mom's age. She's about 60, but was diagnosed with cancer, and about 3 weeks later she passed away. That's how bad it was when she was diagnosed. And so we're just really tired of funerals. That's what the last funeral we had. It was just like, because my grandmother's sister just passed away like 2 weeks ago, so I went up for that funeral and did my grandmother's funeral. Officiated that, then was a pallbearer for her sisters. And the thing that we just all kept saying was like, we're just tired of this. And we say that because nobody wants to do a funeral, but it is like the longer we live, the closer we get to this, right? For all of us. But I'm thankful that my grandmother, my grandfather, the daughter just, or her sister that just passed away, they knew the Lord. And grandma's just talking like, well, we know who's next. But she's just ready to go. Like, she's okay. But she's just like, I'm not rushing it, but she's like, I'm just ready to go. And then the one who just passed away yesterday was not in church, but gave her life to the Lord like 2 months ago. Praise the Lord. She wishes she'd given her life to the Lord a long time ago, but praise the Lord, she gave her life to the Lord like 2 months ago. So I say all that to say, man, if we don't have the hope of the resurrection, like, how hopeless would we be right now? But I'm thankful that we have scripture that says, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. I'm thankful that we have John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That we can have joy even in our mourning and sadness when we miss our loved ones. And I know you, no doubt you do as well. But we can say, you know what? Even though I miss them, I know they're with Jesus, and I know we'll be reunited one day. And so even in our sadness, we can have joy and we can have hope. And so I'm thankful for that. That's, again, the longer we live, the closer we all get to that day. But I'm thankful that we can have hope in the resurrection. Aren't you glad for that? But I want you to notice in verse 2. Notice what it says. It says, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, we can have, as believers, we can mourn and have a hope for the resurrection. But don't miss that everyone we look at, everyone we know, every person we see, they will be resurrected. The question is will they be resurrected to everlasting life or to shame and everlasting contempt? See, everybody's going to have an eternity somewhere. Will it be with Jesus or will it be in judgment? It's going to be one or the other. Those whose name is not in the book of life will be raised to eternal punishment and ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. See, everybody we meet will have this day. Whenever Jesus returns, everybody we see and know will be raised either to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. And so if we truly believe that, then as we're living in the end, that means every day we're getting closer to that day. And that means everybody that you know and see and meet and pass by, they're going to have their day as well. So do we just live for, c'est la vie, I'm on the way to heaven, everything's going to be great? Or do we really understand that everybody else is going to have a day as well? So as we're waiting for the end, whenever that is, do we live as people who know everybody's going to face Jesus? Do we have an urgency so that we can tell other people that they may face judgment? And so we need to equally embrace, yes, as believers, praise the Lord for the resurrection and praise the Lord for Jesus. But also, oh me, other people don't know Jesus. And what are we doing to prepare them for that day? And so that's what we see in verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So, number one, if we hold on to God's promise. And number two, we have the hope of the resurrection. But we know that everybody's going to be resurrected. Then number three, we need to help make Jesus known. We need to help make Jesus known. See, those who know that there will be a great resurrection, one to joy and the other to judgment, then we need to devote our lives to making Jesus known. This is a natural result of it. Because think at what the Lord is showing here. He says, there will be difficult times for God's people. And he says, for you that are God's people, God's going to be faithful to you. Right? You can live knowing God is faithful to me. What I have, what God has given me through Christ, cannot be taken away. But there's many who don't have that promise. So what are we going to do about it? We need to go so that they can know him. So notice verse 3. It says, "And those who are wise." Now, wise here is not the idea of puffing myself up. Look at how smart I am. I know Jesus because I figured it out, or I'm the best, or I'm the smartest. It's not saying like that. When he says wise, it's those who know. It's those who have understanding. It's those who have had it revealed to them, and they've trusted Christ, right? But he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. I think a New Testament way of thinking about this is when Jesus says that you'll be salt and light to the world. Or that idea where Jesus says a city set on a hill. Or that idea of hiding the light or either putting it out for all to see. If we truly know Christ, if we have received him and we know him and we understand what he has given us, then we should shine like the light of Christ to the world. That's what we're called to do, right? Like, that's nothing new. I'm not telling you anything, and you'd be like, I've never heard that before, right? We're supposed to be the light of Christ to the world. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says what? And then those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, God has done this crazy thing where the sovereign God of the world saves imperfect people and then calls them to go out and share his world to other imperfect people. And that's what we're called to do. See, it's not, we can believe, yes, God will save, God knows who's going to be saved. He will save his people. He will redeem his people. Absolutely. But then he says, but I want you to go do it. It'd be nice, kind of, wouldn't it, if God's just like, okay, I'm saving them, I'm saving them, I'm saving them. And then we can just go on about our lives, live any way we want to. Or, you know, we can honor him, but we think, well, God's not going to use me. I'm imperfect. There's nothing I can bring to God. There's nothing I can do for him. But God says, no, I save you. I know you're imperfect, and yet I call you to go do my mission anyway. And that's what he's called us here to do, is to go make him known, to shine like the brightness of the sky above. And when we make Jesus known, notice what he says. He says, those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. See, when we just live out and be the light of Christ, guess what? It turns many to righteousness. He uses us to share the gospel so that he can save more people. We're the means that he uses. Will God save who's going to be saved? Absolutely. But he wants to use you, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. So how all that works out of what part is God and what part is us, I don't know. And nobody's figured that out for 2,000 years, and so I'm not going to give you the answer tonight either, because I haven't figured it all out either. But what he says is, God will save, but he wants us to go. And that's what we're called to do. This is a faithful call to evangelism. John Calvin said this. Listen to what he said. He says, no one of God's children ought to confine their attention only to themselves, but as far as possible, everyone ought to interest himself in the welfare of his brethren. God has deposited the teaching of his salvation with us, not for the purpose of our privately keeping it to ourselves, but of our pointing out the way of salvation to all mankind. Think about that. God has deposited his message to the world in us. And he says, go take it to them. And so while we look forward to the resurrection, and we can hope in the resurrection, we also should be humble to say, there's people who don't know him, and I'm going to go tell him. I'm not good at it. I'm not perfect at it. I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm scared. But I got to try. And then trust God with what's going to happen. Make him known as the light of Christ, or be the light of Christ to then go make him known. And thankfully, God has given us something to help us do this. Look at verse 4. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So we need to, number one, hold on to God's promise. Number two, we need to hope in the resurrection. Number three, we need to help make Jesus known. But number four, the way that we do that is we've got to hide God's word in our heart. We've got to hide God's word in our heart. Now, this verse may seem a little confusing, so let's look at what the Lord is actually telling Daniel to do. First, he says to shut up the words. Shut up the words and seal the book. Now, at first reading, you may think, oh, he's telling him to, like, keep it a secret. Keep it a secret, put it away, don't tell anybody. But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here. We talked about this before, because we've seen the Lord tell Daniel to seal it up or to shut it up before, or both. And we said that this idea of sealing it can have a double meaning. It can mean two things. When you go to buy a house, or buy a car, or buy land, or anything like that, and you're sitting down to do work, or even just you go to the doctor, and they, what do? They make you sign stuff, right? Because what you're doing when you're signing is you're giving authorization, saying this is true, or I give my word to do what I say I'm going to do. Whatever it is, your signature is a seal saying I agree with this, or either I confirm it or whatever, depending on the situation. But your signature is a seal to the deal. If I'm buying a car, I'm signing it saying I'm going to pay my bill. I'm sealing the deal. And they put their signature there saying, okay, I agree. You know, we're doing an exchange here, right? That's sealing the deal. But there's also this idea of locking something away. If you put a lock on a door, you're sealing the door away. A great biblical example is when they rolled, when they put Jesus in the tomb and they rolled the stone there, they were sealing the tomb to keep it away from people, securing it, right? So sealing can have this double meaning. So what I think we've seen here, and we've seen it multiple times, but I think we're seeing it here, is that when God says to seal the book, he's telling Daniel, write it down, put it in writing, authorize it as, this is the testimony that I have received from the Lord. This is the word that the Lord gave to me, and I'm writing it down. It's not just staying here. I'm putting it down in writing. I am sealing it away in writing that this is from the Lord. But I also think it has that idea of securing it to show, hey, that God wrote this so future generations can look back at it. And so it is there not for him to keep it to himself. It's not seal it and shut it up. Put it in writing and have it there so everybody can see it. Make it author, make it genuine, make it true, and make it available. Seal it and shut it up so that other people will be able to see it. Because this wasn't just for Daniel, right? Because he's writing for people in the future. It meant something to Daniel, but it's also going to mean for those to come. And so God is telling Daniel here, do your part so that these promises will be available. And then share it with others. Because notice what he says. He says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So he says, I want you to put this down. I want it to be available until the end comes, whenever that is. I want it to be there. Why? Because look at the next verse. He says, many shall run to and fro. Because he knows that when the difficult time comes, when the suffering comes, when the persecution comes, when the calamity comes, guess what? People are going to be saying, what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to react to this? Is there something that we need to know? And he says, I want you to have this ready because there's going to be people asking lots of questions. And so when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, in our lifetime, right? I'm certainly old enough to have lived through 9/11. And by looking around, I think everybody else has too, right? But you think about 9/11, what happened in churches after 9/11? People went. Right? You're seeing people in churches, man, you ain't seen in forever. Why? Because they had questions. They wanted to know, what's going to happen? What are we supposed to think about this? I need hope. I need answers. And right now, I don't know if Jesus can give them to me. I don't know if God can give them to me, but I'm going there, right? Because people are looking for answers. When there's calamity, when there's trouble, and you just think about even with people that get sick or the people that have trouble in their life, eventually they find their way to church. Maybe they don't even believe that it's going to help, but somewhere in the back of their mind, they're saying it can't hurt because I need answers, I need help, and I need hope. And I think that's what God is telling Daniel here, is put it in writing, put it down so that it will be there, because there are going to be many running to and fro. They're going to be looking over here, and they're going to be looking over here, and they're going to say, we need some answers. And the Lord says to Daniel, they can come here. They can hear from me. They can know, hey, I've got a plan for this. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. And look at what will be the result of that. It says, and knowledge shall increase. Because of those who come to these words, they're going to learn about God. They're going to learn about his plans. They're going to see through Daniel's work, they're going to see that, man, God was in control of all of this. He never lost control. Even back at the beginning in chapter 1, when it said that the Hebrews were taken out of Jerusalem, we see in verse 2 that it says what? That God had given them over to Babylon. He was even in control of that. Even the thing that took Daniel out of his homeland and hundreds of miles away from his home at 15 years old, Daniel understands God was behind the whole thing. And so there's this message here in Daniel, but we can look at it on this side of the cross and see it all in God's word, that what? God is in complete control. In the good and the bad, the up and the down, God's working it all for his purposes. And even though we don't live like Daniel does, right? We're not going through what Daniel is going through, but we still live, don't we? We have trouble in our life. We can have suffering. We can have questions. We can need hope. And that's why God gives us his word, so that we can know him. So that we can understand he's got a purpose and a plan. And he doesn't have to tell us every single step of the way, because he's not. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all had a chapter in here or a page that we could turn to and say, okay, God, just tell me what's going to happen tomorrow in my life. And the same message is what God tells Daniel. Just trust me. I'm in control. Just trust me. And so if we're going to live for the end, if we're going to stand firm till the end, then we got to hide God's word in our hearts. Because we're going to have good days and we're going to have bad. And we need hope in between those days. Just talking about my family and just seeing the funeral after funeral and passing after passing and sickness. And because the thing I didn't even say earlier is that my grandmother, who's lost all those people in her life, she just finished cancer treatment, getting ready to have a scan to see, okay, if the cancer treatments even helped her. So, like, we all have situations in our life, right? The question is, do we have the hope of Christ to hold on to, even when we don't have the answers, even when we don't know what's going to happen? And the only way that we can do that is if we hide God's word in our hearts. But so many people have these, and they're just sitting on a shelf. Or we're going to go home tonight, and you're going to set your Bible down. Not you, I'm just saying in general, Christians, believers, churchgoers. We're going to go home tonight, we're going to set that Bible down, and then we know exactly where it is when we go to get it next Sunday morning, because we haven't picked it up all week. And God gives us his word, not to just get all this information, but so we can get it into us and it impact our life. And not that just reading the Bible, we've already talked about, if I'm just faithful and I study God's word every single day and I'm just getting it into me, that doesn't mean that tomorrow we won't get a call from the doctor and our whole life has changed. But what it does mean is, if that were to happen to us, I still have hope. I have something to hold on to, even in the dark times. Because I have God's word and I have his promises in my heart. And so that helps us to live in hope until the end comes. It helps us to stand firm in faith no matter what comes. And so we can get past the fear and the dread and the anxiousness of difficult times. We need God's word for today, and we need it for tomorrow. So we need to hide God's word in our heart. We cannot live without it. It is our nourishment for the good times and the bad, especially the bad. And so at this point now, we see there's this shift in the vision. And so look at what happens then in verse 5. Somebody else enters into the vision. It says, then I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others stood, one on this bank and one of this bank of the stream, and one on the bank of the stream. Remember, he's standing in front of this Tigris River, right? So now he's been talking to this man, the messenger of the Lord, and now these two other people appear on the riverbanks. Excuse me. And look at verse 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen. This is that messenger that's been telling him all this. He says, who was now above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long should it be? That's a great question, isn't it? So number five, We need to have trust in God's timing. If we're going to live for the end and we're going to stand firm until the end, we need to have trust in God's timing. So now these two different new members come into the vision, and they ask this question, this million-dollar question. Like, the Lord just told through this messenger, has told Daniel, there's going to be a time unlike any other time before. It's going to be bad, and then it's going to get worse. And so they say, okay, so how long is it going to be? And look at verse 7. Daniel says, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all things would be finished. So now notice this man, when this man of linen, he raises not just one hand, but he raises his right hand and his left hand in an oath. He's swearing. But notice who he swears by. He swears by him who lives forever. He says, I am swearing by the Lord, by God, by the eternal one. I'm swearing by him. One way that they would say this, especially in the Old Testament, and you'd see it some in the New Testament, is he would say, as the Lord lives. And even when you swear by this way, you see it sometimes in the Old Testament where it would say God swears by himself, right? Because it's easy to read that and say, I didn't think we were supposed to swear, but then God swears by himself. Well, because why? He's faithful. He can't break his promise. And so whenever you swear by something, there's really this idea of retribution of, I say I'll do this, and if I don't, then the punishment will be on me. That's a lot of times what the swearing is. Or when you take an oath with someone else, you're saying, let me die if I break my promise to you. And so here, when this messenger in this vision raises both hands, he's not just raising my right hand. He's raising both hands, and he says, I swear by him who lives forever. To say what? It's going to happen because I'm swearing by the Lord, and the Lord is faithful, and he can't break his promise. And he says what? That it would be for a time, times, and a half time. Now, we've heard this time frame before. It was used in the vision in chapter 7, verse 25, in the vision of the four beasts. And we know that the little horn that we meet in that vision is going to persecute God's people for what? A time, a times, and a half time. Time meaning one, times meaning two, and then a half time meaning a half of something. And we said in that chapter that it says a time, a times, and a half time. And we said it doesn't necessarily say a year. And I know in some interpretations they take this because it links up within Revelation that this is the tribulation period of 3.5 years, which is one interpretation of it. But we also said in apocalyptic prophecy, there's a lot of details, but the details are not literal. They mean something else. So there's a lot of symbolism in here. So we said that the 3.5 could be 3.5 years. You can approach it that way, and that's perfectly biblical. But we said it also could mean something symbolic. We said that 7 is the idea of perfection or completion. And so 3.5 is what? Half of 7. So it's very possible that it could mean 3.5 years, or it could mean that it was going to be halfway to completion, meaning that this persecution, this suffering, what was going to happen to them would not reach completion. It would be cut off before the enemy finished defeating God's people. God would end it before it reached completion. Either one of those are perfectly legitimate ways to look at this, but here's what I want us to see. The messenger is telling Daniel that it will be bad for a time, but God has appointed time that it comes to an end. However you want to interpret it, that's fine. And I really don't even want to get caught up in which is right and which is wrong. But what we see is he says it's going to be for a time and then it's going to end. There's an appointed time for the suffering, and there's an appointed time for it to come to an end. It will happen all according to what? God's timing. It's God's timing. And he already knows. because he's talking about something that's in the future. See, we can really wish that everything happened in our time, don't we? It's the waiting that's the hard part. Tom Petty really was right. It really is the waiting that's the hardest part. But regardless of what comes into our life, what we can trust is that God is aware and he has an appointed time for it. And even more importantly, an appointed purpose according to his plan. And so that's how we should wake up every day. If we're going to live for the end, we should wake up saying, my life is in God's timing. That doesn't mean that we still can't feel some sort of way about it, right? Like, I'm not saying if we get a little bit of anxiousness, a little bit of concern or anything like that, that's not sin as long as we don't remain there. Does that make sense? Like, we're human, we're going to have emotions, but the thing is when those things come up, that's our cue to pray, that's our cue to release it to the Lord, that's our cue to talk to somebody, whatever it may be. But when those emotions come up, the question is do we allow them to control us, or do we say, you know what, this is all in God's timing? So yes, I'm anxious, yes, I'm worried, yes, I'm scared, yes, I'm mad, whatever it is, but I'm not going to let that control me. I'm going to allow the Spirit to control me because it's all in his timing. And we have to know that it's all 100% by his plan. But that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? The way I think about this is, and I probably used this example before, this illustration before, but I just can't help but forget the first time that we took Sheridan in for her to get her shots, you know, when she was like 4 or 5 months old, whatever it is. And you find out, man, they're getting like 5 shots. And you're looking at them and they're so precious. And you look at them and you just say, man, you don't know how bad it's about to get. And so you put them down and you're like, and then they look at dad and they say, okay, who's going to hold her down? You know, because she's about to get stuck in the leg 5 times. And so I remember like holding one leg or something like that. And I just remember that first one going in and Sheridan like locking eyes with me, like, what are you letting them do? Like, her eyes got really big and just that scream. And there was just that look of like, I'm a terrible dad, you know? But it only lasts for a minute, right? But as a 25-year-old dad, I can look at that situation and say, oh man, it breaks my heart. But I also know it's for her good. And I also know it wasn't going to last very long. And I knew it was actually for her good. If I didn't do this, like, she could have gotten a, you know, potential of disease and died, right? So as a 25-year-old man who's a dad, I can look at my 4-month-old and say, you just don't understand. This is for your good, right? The intelligence between a four-month-old and a 25-year-old might not be that much, but at least there's enough, right? All right, but now what's the difference between a human and God? What's the intelligence difference between us and him? See, God can look at a situation and say, I know, but this is for your good. It's better for you to go through this. I know, it stinks, but it's actually better for you to go through this than not. And here's the thing. After her shots, you know what I did? We learned, and luckily we had this the first time we went, and then we learned afterwards. You know what we did? We had a bottle so that when she's screaming, we could stick a bottle in her mouth. And in 2 minutes, she was good. She had still had a few little tears coming down her face, but you know what? She'd moved on. And so when we think, I just think about that when I think about, man, God just looking at our lives and saying, I love you. And this is for your good. It's going to be difficult, but I'm not going to leave your side. I'm going to be here with it. But it's actually better for you to go through this than to not. And I'm going to be here for you through it all. And we can presume upon God and say, well, I don't know why he would do that. We're not supposed to understand why. We're just supposed to trust him through it. And say, if Christ would suffer for me, then maybe I have to suffer for Christ. So knowing that, we have to trust that he loves me and he's good, and then everything's going to happen according to his timing. And so Daniel hears this, and thankfully, we have verse 8 in this book. It comes at the very end of the book, but I'm glad it's there. Look at verse 8. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for being one of us. So if Daniel is seeing all this, and all that he's seen over his 85 years, and he says, I see it, but I don't get it. I think it's okay for us to say, man, I don't get it. And that's why I say, even when we look at the prophecy and we look at all those things, and we can all have our different ways of interpreting it, but I think if Daniel, who is receiving this from the Lord, just says, I don't get it, I think it's okay for us to say, you know what? I don't get it sometimes. And I don't have to have it all figured out. Because look at what the Lord's answer is, or the messenger's answer is. Daniel says, then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Right? That's a great question. What's going to be the outcome of this? But look at verse 9. The messenger said, the man in linen, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Got him to this point, but he didn't tell him. But then it seems like he does. Look at verse 10. It says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So number 6, if we're going to stand firm until the end, notice he says, number 6 is humbly pursue righteousness and knowledge. Humbly pursue righteousness and knowledge. And so while he says to go on your way, he does seem to provide an answer to say, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white. It's this idea of become righteous. Not because they make themselves righteous, but because God will make them righteous, right? But then he seems to say that there will be many who go through trouble, but it will strengthen them. It will purify them. It will make them, we can say, more like Jesus. And they'll grow in righteousness, and they'll grow in knowledge. And notice it says that the wise shall understand. And I think that explains why the more that we hide God's word in our heart, we actually do begin to understand more. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who said, man, I don't read what, you know, the people will say in conversation, you know, I have trouble reading the Bible. And the thing I keep telling them is just keep reading it. Keep going to it. Yeah, try a different translation. Try to get a study Bible. But stay in it. And more people I've heard people say, man, I just had to keep doing it. And then it comes, the Spirit works. The Spirit is faithful. The more you're in God's word, the more it begins to make sense. But notice this. For those who are in that place, we have to approach it humbly. We have to approach it with humility. Pursue righteousness, but not to boast, not because you're better than anyone else, but rather humbly seek righteousness in our life because Christ is worth it. Because there is a day of righteousness coming, and we should seek to honor God today. But we don't want to live for the flesh, but rather live for the Spirit. We can have this temptation that we can sit here and read this and think, well, man, if it's just going to get worse, then what am I really living in righteousness for? But Peter says what? If we're going to live in righteousness for all eternity, it's a good time to start doing that now. Like, let's prepare for that. Because what we know is what? The opposite leads to destruction. We saw that last week. We've seen that all through Daniel. If we just live for ourselves, if we don't want to honor God, then yeah, you'll have a resurrection, but what? It'll be to judgment. And so lastly, look at verse 11. He says, and from time to time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So number 7, the last thing that we see here, if we want to honor God, if we want to live for the end and stand firm, We need to honor God knowing it's worth it. So there are many views about what even these verses mean. Like I was reading through, I have a couple commentaries that I read, and then I get, when I'm thinking the commentary's coming to an end because we're getting to Daniel, there's like 5 pages on just what 11, 12, and 13 mean. And I was like, no, I don't think I'm going to go there. Plus, I knew I wouldn't have time anyway. So just like the other prophecies, there's many views. It's possible that this could be looking forward to Antiochus that we've talked about, Antiochus the IV, that has already been mentioned. It could be the future Antichrist figure or something in between. But here's what I want us to see. Notice verse 12. He says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. Notice it says in verse 11 that there shall be 1290 days from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. But notice he says, blessed is he who waits and arrives past that. There's this idea here that this links up with what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Look at this verse, it'll be on the screen. In Matthew 24, Jesus uses a lot of the same language as Daniel, talking about persecution that was to come and the destruction of the temple. But look at what he says to them. It's a very simple verse. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I think that's what Daniel wants, or that's what Yahweh wants Daniel to know. He gives Daniel a lot of insight to encourage him and for him to record for future generations. But most of all, he wants Daniel to live faithfully today. He says, how do you get to the end? You live to honor God today. So you don't have to figure out, like, it would be nice. I always thought, man, we have it easy in that we can read scripture in the past tense. You think about Noah building the ark, but yet he had to build that ark for 100 years. You think about Daniel, and we can look back and say, man, Daniel was faithful. But for 85 years, what did he have to do? Just live day after day after day. And every day he had to decide, I'm going to honor God. And so wouldn't it be nice if we could read the end of our story and know, hey, everything worked out. But we don't get that. We have to live just like they did because they didn't know the end of the story either. They just had to choose to honor God day after day after day, knowing that it's worth it. And that's what I think we see here, that no matter what you face, don't stray, don't turn away, don't get sidelined, don't fall for the enemy's lies, continue in faithfulness and righteousness. Blessed is the one who endures to the end, because then, guess what? You get to enter into his rest. That's what it's all about. Because look at this promise at the end, verse 13. This is the final word that Daniel records. The man said, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Most people believe that's talking about, you know, Daniel's death. But notice he doesn't tell him, hey, you're going to be fine. You're not going to face any suffering. You're not going to face any of that persecution. Notice what he says. He says, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And that promise is the same promise for all of us who are in Christ. Because there is no promise that you won't suffer and struggle. But there is the promise that we'll be at rest if you know Christ. That whenever you take your last breath, or if Jesus should come back before, the very next breath, you'll be at rest. That's the promise for us. So that promise that was given to Daniel there, we can hold on to. That we will enter into rest with him whenever the end for us comes. I like Tim Keller's illustration on this. Have you ever spent a bad night in a hotel? Yeah. I've had a few of those too. And you're like, man, this was a bad mistake. But what? You survived it, right? You got stories. You maybe only had to kill a few bugs. Luckily, you didn't get any kind of disease from anything that was there. You washed all your clothes maybe multiple times after you got back, but what? You survived it, and you can look back and say, okay, got some funny stories. Don't really want to do that again, but you move on, right? Tim Keller says that in our life, the very moment that we step into eternity, he said our life will just seem like one night in a bad hotel. Wasn't always easy, wasn't always fun, but we can look back and we can say, I'm fine. I survived. Now I can be at rest. And that's what we can hold on to if you know Christ. We'll be at home safely. So lastly, the gospel in Daniel here as we're wrapping up. The good news for us is on this side of the cross is that we know that Jesus has come. He gave his life, he died, and he rose again. The victory has truly been won. And one day he's going to return. And he's going to take us all with him. So my question to you is, are we going to live for that day? Whenever that day comes, are we going to live for the end? And so I think we can look at Daniel chapter 12 and we can see that this is how we need to live each and every day. So we need to wake up and we need to hold on to God's promise. If our name is written in the book of life, then nobody can take that away from us. And God is faithful to not take that from us. So we need to wake up each day and hold on to God's promise. Secondly, we need to hope in the resurrection. Praise the Lord. This life is not the end. We do have a new home with him and a new resurrected body. Thirdly, we need to then make Jesus known because there are people who are going to be resurrected to eternal judgment, and we need to go make Jesus known. Fourthly, we need to hide God's word in our heart because we need to be prepared for those difficult times. And the more we hide God's word in our heart, the more that we can talk about when we make Jesus known. And then number five, we need to have trust in God's timing because it's all in his timing, all in his control. And then number six, we need to humbly pursue righteousness. It's not about getting a big head. It's not about going and showing off. It's about saying, hey, I'm going to live in righteousness because Christ is worth it. And then number seven, I need to honor God knowing it's worth it. When we're faced with difficulties, when we're faced with temptations, we can say, you know what? Today I'm going to honor God knowing that it's worth it. No matter what the lies of the world are, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what others may say, I choose to honor God knowing that it's worth it. Why? Because I'm living for the end. Not living for today necessarily, I'm living for the end. Got my eye on eternity. And that's what God has called us to do. And so each and every day we do have to wake up and say, that's how I'm going to live, but that's because I'm standing firm until the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in Daniel. I thank you for, God, just how you've taught me. And I thank you that your spirit is teaching others through this study. And so this is a heavy ending to this, but God, I know the hearts of so many brothers and sisters that are in here. And God, I know that they just want to be faithful. And so I pray that your spirit would bring these things to mind, that we would meditate on these truths here in your word. That God, we are living for an end. And that we would pursue righteousness and we would pursue holiness and that we would make you known and that we would hold on to your promise and that we would look for ways to share the gospel and that we would hide your word in our heart. But God, that we would just live each and every day in these, taking these steps as we keep our eyes on eternity. And so I pray that you would use each of us as we go out now into our communities, into our families, to our workplaces, to our friends. And God, help us to be lights, just like what this passage talked about. Help us to shine like stars, God, not so that we can draw attention to ourselves, but so we can draw attention to Christ and glorify him and honor him so that others will come to know him. So God, give us grace, give us strength, give us joy, and hope to the end. Whenever that day comes, God, help us to finish so that it can be like what Matthew 24 says, what Jesus says there, those who endure to the end will be saved. So that we can be like Daniel and we can be at rest with you. And we thank you for that promise. And we thank you for Jesus who makes all that possible. And so we love you and we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.